Take your Bibles, if you will, with me, please, to the Gospel of Luke. To the Gospel of Luke. And we'll find our text this morning in the 15th chapter. The Gospel of Luke in chapter number 15. And as you're turning, let me just ask you a question. And that is, have you ever tried to communicate and really convince someone of the quality and the quantity of your love? Let me state that again. Some of you are still looking. That's good. I'm glad you're searching. All right. As it says, or as the question is, have you ever tried to convince someone of the quantity of your love and the quality of your love? And yet perhaps they really had a hard time understanding that. Maybe they were abused as a youngster. Perhaps they were betrayed by a close friend. Perhaps they grew up in a home where love was really not communicated. It was just understood because, well, I put a roof over your head and I put food on the table for you. You know that I love you. And when you try to communicate that kind of love, not only the type of love, but also the quality of love, seemingly it just kind of goes over the head through a lack of understanding of what true love is. Maybe it even falls on skeptical ears. Oh, right. You love me? Sure you do. Why, if you really love me, you would not have told me what you did. Skeptical ears. Perhaps it goes beyond just the lack of knowledge, and perhaps it even transgresses even further than being skeptical. But perhaps it goes to a place of just being belligerent. I want nothing of your love. Nothing at all. You have nothing to offer me. And by the way, it's not really love that you have anyway. It's just pity or something else. The text that we have for us this morning is an unusual text. And it goes into three settings, actually four, but we're going to deal with three. As a matter of fact, the title of the message this morning, if you wanted to entitle it for your notes, is 3+1. 3+1. Now, there's four parables in this chapter, but we're only going to deal with three. Then we're going to go to something else. So 3+1 would be the title from Luke chapter 15 and actually chapter 15 and 16. But we're going to start in chapter 15 as we look at three participating groups and the key perspectives in these groups. So three different groups that the Lord addresses here. And notice in verse number 1. This is in Luke chapter 15. Notice there are three groups that are in verse number 1 and 2. He says, then drew near unto him all the publicans, there's group 1, and sinners, there's group 2, for to hear him. Now you're going to see in verse 2, there's also another group, and we're going to put these two together. He says, and the Pharisees and the scribes, because you see them together quite frequently in the Word of God. The scribes and Pharisees, the Pharisees and scribes, and so you see them together quite often. So in this group you have the publicans, and usually they're understood to be tax collectors. They were not the most favored of people in Israel during that day. So you have the publicans, they were there. And sinners were there to hear him. The Pharisees and the scribes were there not to hear him, but you see what they did. They murmured. You like that word? Murmur almost has it in. Murmur. You just almost, you can almost hear it rumbling off the tongue, can't you? And the lips. The Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And now we come to verse number 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. So let me just go ahead and give you the first, or all three of these to begin with. And we're going to look at them from the perspective of the one who has lost. You're going to have three different items or three different individuals that are lost and are included in three different parables here. So the first one is from the shepherd's perspective. That is verses 4 through 7. And it's the parable of the lost sheep. Now there's a peril in that parable. The lost sheep. And where are they? Well, the Bible says they're in the wilderness. And you have that. And so we think about the perils of the wilderness. We can think about thorns getting into the wool. We can talk about thieves hiding somewhere behind a rock. and a wayward lamb might go out, or a sheep, and they'd be snatched away. Maybe there would be carnivorous animals such as wolves and others that would tear the sheep to pieces just to get an evening meal. So here you have, from the shepherd's perspective, the lost sheep. And he's lost in the wilderness. The second, verses 8 to 10, you have a woman. And this is the parable of the lost coin in the house. Now, we don't know why this was of such peril to her that she immediately went into overdrive in an emergency mode, because the Bible tells us what all she did to find that coin. So it makes us wonder, perhaps, why all of the interest in one lost coin. Maybe those coins were loaned to her for safekeeping. Oh my, there's an accountability to that. Or perhaps it would be like the widow's mite. And she realized, this is all I have, and I was going to the temple today, and I was going to take that and give it to the Lord for His work. Maybe it was not her last one. Maybe it was just one of several, but nonetheless, a coin that was misplaced. From the woman's perspective, a difficult time, in peril there. And then we come to the final, and that really takes up the rest of chapter number 15, and that's verses number 11 and on through verse 32, and that's from the perspective of a father. Now, we've already looked at the perspective of the shepherd. There was a parable of the lost sheep. Then the perspective of the woman, and you have the parable of the lost coin. And now we're going to look at it from the perspective of the father. And he has a lost son. The Bible says he went out into a far country, and he wasted his goods in riotous living. Oh my. Oh my, these are three different settings in which the heart is engaged. In the shepherd, wait a minute, I've lost a sheep and I've got to go find him. And in the woman with the lost coin, what am I going to do now? There's an accountability, or there's an offering, or there's the food that's what I was going to use. And I was just going to buy a little meal and make a last meal so that I and my son are going to die together. We don't know what the peril at hand was, but nonetheless, it was capturing all of her attention. And some, even perhaps here today, perhaps have an adult son or a daughter who's away. And if things don't change, they may be saved, but they're lost. Lost in the will of God. Lost and in peril of God's chastening, and lost and... Or perhaps the worst of the two is to be lost for eternity. So here we have it. But the emphasis in each of those represents only one in however many there were. Let's take it in reverse order. Let's look at the father from his perspective as he focused on one. And that one represented one of two. That means that the father was focusing on 50% of the two sons that we know that he had in the parable. Well, that's quite a significant percentage, and no wonder that father would be grieved of heart. 50% of his heart was thankful for the son who didn't leave him, and he was still working in the field and doing whatever he was assigned to do. But oh, how 50% of his heart was grieving and longing as he looked down that roadway for his son. I don't see him over the horizon. It's a little hazy out today, so I'll move a little closer so I can see, and yet nothing today. Wasn't anything yesterday or last week either. 50% is a significant percentage. One of two. But we go backwards to the woman. And here the Bible says she had 10 coins. Now, the first one that we looked at was a percentage of 50%, and yet he was focused on one, understandably so. But with the woman, she's focused on one coin out of 10. That represents 10%. Oh my. The focus then is narrowing down even more so. If it's 50%, no wonder, but But 10%, I mean, goodness, you know, you've still got 9 left. That's 90% is just fine. We'll do just fine without the other coins. You've got 9 out of 10 left. I mean, who's going to cry over spilt coins? Well, maybe milk. But spilt coins, lost coins. And yet, she focused on one. And then we come to the very first of the ones that we began with in these lost items and individuals. And that is the sheep. Now, we've done our math already with the lost son. That was 50%. Oh, that boy, that would get your heart and your attention. Well, let's broaden it out or narrow it down as the case may be and say, wait a minute, it was only 10% of the woman who lost the coin. But now we come to the sheep and the shepherd, and it's only 1 out of 100. I believe that would be called 1%, would it not? If my math is correct. And yet here you have the shepherd who's in the wilderness, the context tells us. He's never left the wilderness. And yet there was a safe haven for the 99, but he knew that the one was out there where the wolves would be and where the serpents would be and where thieves would probably be and any other malady of body and mind and heart would be putting that one sheep at risk. And what does a shepherd's heart do? Ah, we'll just get some more lambs and that'll be good enough. It's its own fault for being out wherever it is. No. Sheepfold door is closed. Most likely there was someone watching over them in his absence. And he does what he has to do for a 1%. May I pause just long enough to make this application? The Bible says it like this. Perhaps you've heard this verse. I know you have, many. In a radio family, perhaps some have not. Or our live stream family. The Bible says it like this. For God so loved the what? Okay, let's say it. Maybe they don't have a Bible with them. For God so loved the world. Now, how many does that include? 1? 10%? 50%? If God so loved the world, if you took the aggregate or the total of humanity from the very first man until the last man that would be included, how many individuals would be included in that number? All. Oh, you're exactly right. For God so loved the world, that's all inclusive, that whosoever... Now, if you wish to do so, I invite you to do it because I've looked it up just to make certain that I was accurate. That whosoever believeth in him, the whosoever is not in the plural. It's in the singular. The word believeth is not in the plural. It's in the singular. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish is in the singular, not in the plural. But have is in the singular, not in the plural. Everlasting life is the object of that. You know what he is saying? For God so loved. Boy, does that bring light into the word so. God enormously loved the world. God comprehensively loved the world. God loved everyone in the world. That he, God, gave his only begotten son. That whosoever... Oh, that has Randy Bray in mind. And I'm so glad it had Becky in mind too, because she became my sweetheart. I'm so glad it has Jordan in mind. I'm so glad it has each one of us in mind. And those that have never graced our company, and yet he loves them anyway. He loves them too. So when you and I look at the percentages as represented here, and I'm not preaching this morning on percentages, but I think it's noteworthy to say, what is the real emphasis here? It's 1 and 1 and 1. Not 50%, not 100%, not this, it's 1. If 1 goes astray, 1 is lost, 1 is in peril. It has God's attention to it. And then we think about the 3 companies that are with him. We think about the publicans and the scribes. We think about the publicans too. The Pharisees and the scribes, the publicans and the sinners. And we're thinking about how God is communicating, the Lord Jesus is communicating to all three of these. Now that we've looked at the percentage of the worth of a soul, let's go on beyond that and look at the personal applications or the personal actions, resulting in restoration. Notice, if you will, about the sheep. What does the shepherd do? Verse number 4. Okay, number 4, if you'll look at that, what does he do? What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, what does he do? Doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it. So what does he do? He doesn't sit there and think about it and say, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to think about it. One of these days, I'm going to go look. No! He takes care of his responsibility with the 99, and then he's out about it and going after it because he knows the peril, immediate, perhaps lethal peril, that's confronting that one. We go on from him and we go to the lost coin. What does the woman do? Look at verse number 8. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, what does she do? Look at this. She lights a candle. Well, I can't very well see it. Maybe the reason I lost it is because I can't see in this place. So she gets out whatever it is and lights that candle, and she walks around with that candle, and she's, well, not only that, she does something else. She sweeps the house. Maybe things are in disarray and it's gotten lost under here or lost over there, and I haven't swept in a while, and so maybe it's caught in the dust or whatever because of the Judean dust that's over there. And she lights a candle. She sweeps the house, and she seeks diligently till she finds it. That one coin was of significance. Well, let's don't stop there. Let's go to the lost son. What is it that the father does? Notice verse number 17. The father, as you see a little bit later, well, let's look at it. Verse number 20. And when he arose, he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. When you and I think about these that God says, that there's something in peril here, and we begin to think about to whom he spoke. You remember, you saw it in verse number 1. Did we not see it? All three of these parables, by the way, emphasize three essentials. You see it concerning the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. You see it in verse number 7. Look at verse number 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than other 99 just persons which need no repentance. In other words, he is saying here that the sheep, and he's talking about an individual there, is unjust. But the ones that are safely in the fold, they are the just ones. Now, the word just in the New Testament is translated from a Greek word, and it's translated many times as just, but it is also translated many, many times in the Scriptures as righteous. So he is saying about these, that these ones are the righteous ones, these are the just ones, and I can leave them because everything is all right with them, but I need to go out and I need to find that unjust one, the one who's not been declared righteous by God, and by way of application, unsaved. But you see here with all of these what the individual did. The shepherd left and went to find him. The lost coin, lit the house up, swept it, looked diligently, the son. But then we see what happens with the son. It's a little different than the others. Let's go back to verse 17. The Bible says, and when he, the son, came to himself, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? Here's what he says, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto my father. Now, before we had the shepherd arising and doing something about it. Secondly, we had the woman who had lost the coin. And what did she do? Oh my, it's emergency mode here. And she arises. She sweeps the floor. She looks diligently. She's lit the candle so that she can find that which was lost. But in the parable, this is a parable, it's an illustration, an earthly story, as some would say, with a heavenly meaning. In other words, God's using an illustration to get home to where I understand it and you can understand it by way of this story. But it's not just a story, but it's a principle, kind of like a biblical principle can be set to music and we enjoy it and we say praise the Lord and amen. But now God's giving us a parable that is a principle that's set to illustration. And in doing so, he is saying to everyone who's at peril of being lost, whether it's the sheep, the coin, or the son. But in this final parable, it is the son himself that evidently had been exposed, parable-wise, to the teachings of his father, to the yearnings of his father, to the love of his father. And what does it say that he will do? When he came to himself, after just going through the junk and he's lost all his money, he's lost all his so-called friends, everything is terrible. And as a Jew, he's having to eat the husk of the corn given to the pigs that he had to feed in order just to be able to find something to eat. And he came to himself, reminiscent of Hebrews chapter 12. The chastening of the Lord. At first it is grievous, but afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now notice in your Bibles, let's continue on. He said, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Oh my. When you and I look and we start thinking about the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, each one of these has the same three ingredients in it. The first is repentance. Whether it is the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the lost son, notice what he says here. Verse number 6, talking about the lost sheep. Verse 6 says, and when he cometh home, he gathereth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Now here's Jesus' application. Verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than the 99 just persons which need no repentance. So here you have the Lord saying, when one of these, like a sheep that's gone astray, and he gets saved, he gets right with the Lord, so to speak, whichever the case may be. But when that happens, the Bible says, there shall be joy in heaven. Well, what about the lost coin? Let's look at what happens with that. Verse number 9, and when she had found it, she called her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Now look at verse 10. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy. Now, the lost sheep, there's joy in heaven. But now in this verse, it says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Now, who could that be? Who's in the presence of the angels? Well, no, none any less than God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But I can well imagine also my mother and father in heaven. They're in the company of angels. My former wife, Becky's former husband, are both in heaven. They're in the presence of angels. And the Bible says, as it says here, Jesus said, giving the application of this parable, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. So here you have two out of the three. And now we come to the final of the three, and that is with the prodigal son, the loving father. Notice what it says in verse 22. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand. Verse 23, bring further the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive. What's the next word? Again. He was lost and is what? Found. And they began to be merry. Look at verse 32. It was meet, or it was fitting, the father would say, that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. Three things are in each one of these as you study the text. One is repentance. The second is rejoicing. And the third is restoration. Repentance, rejoicing, and restoration. Whether we're talking about the lost sheep, the lost coin, or the lost son. Now, let's go back to where we began. Notice, if you will, verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying. Now, why did the Lord use these parables? You remember the illustration that I gave at the very beginning? And I said, have you ever tried to communicate with someone the quality and quantity of your love? How many of you remember that? Are you still awake? Are you still awake? Good, 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 good. All right. And sometimes that can be a challenge because of the lack of knowledge. Maybe it's skepticism. Maybe it's outright repulsion. I don't want your love. Just go away. Those are also represented in those that had came to Jesus. You see, in verse number one, you have the publicans. Those were the tax collectors. Do you think when he gave the parable about the lost coin, that would catch their attention? Oh yeah, we don't let a single coin drop from our packet, from our hat, satchel, or whatever it is they carried their coins in when they had. It was a different system of tax collection back then. They had to do this, the one kind that, like you and I are familiar with, but they were also allowed to set up shop on various roads coming into Jerusalem or into Galilee or into Damascus or whichever city it was, Bethlehem or Bethany or whatever city it was. They could set it up and they would charge them, I forgot the title, it's something like a travel fee. And whatever they got from that was all of the, it was for their keeping according to Roman law. So when he gave the parable of the lost coin, I would well imagine that he had their attention. When he told about the lost son, I can well imagine that he also had their attention. Excuse me, as he spoke to the sinners. Okay, they were in attendance there. As we see it in verse number one, the publicans and sinners for to hear him. When he gave the parable about the lost son and how he went afar off from his dad, he got his inheritance. He was probably around the age of 16 or 17, somewhere in there, maybe a little older. But according to Hebrew history, whenever they would arrive at a certain age that had been predetermined, that it was legal, it was technically legal for the son, not in belligerence, oftentimes probably was, but in the record that we have in this parable, it almost looks like an arrogant son that says, Father, give me of my inheritance. Evidently, he had reached that particular age, and I forgot what age it was sometimes around 16, 17, maybe after the bar mitzvah, whatever. It's mine. And he went away and he wasted all of his substance in riotous living. Do you think when he gave that parable of the lost son that he had the ear of those here identified as being sinners? Oh, I think so. We talked about the lost sheep. My thoughts immediately raced to Isaiah chapter 53. And here you have not only the Pharisees, they were called the conscience of Israel. They had the heart of the average Israelite. Whatever the Pharisees say, that goes. They were called the conscience of Israel. But in this community, they not only had the conscience of Israel through the Pharisees, but now they have the scribes. These are the ones who were challenged with the writing of the scriptures and the Mishnah and the Torah and everything that had to do with Jehovah. These are the authorities, the conscience of Israel and the writer of the manuscripts of the... And when he gave the parable of the lost sheep, they knew the law. Isaiah 53 states it like this: all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. Here he was. He was dying for the sheep. And yet, as a sheep, he took their infirmities and the things that they would endure as being a sheep. He says, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before the shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. Yet, verse number 10, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Therefore will I divide him a portion, God says. Do you think when he talked about all we like sheep have gone astray, that maybe for a moment, maybe many moments, those who came to ridicule and those who came to murmur and those that he, knowing their hearts, like he knew the heart of the publicans for a coin. He knew the hearts of a lost son and those who wasted their substance in riotous living, as many of these sinners probably had done equally so. But when he began to say the lost sheep, oh, Isaiah, many could probably quote it by heart in memory. Jesus went directly to the heart of those who were before him. And he said, where are you in this congregation of sinners and publicans and the religious community? Are you among those who are declared by God, Jehovah? Are you declared, are you safe in the battlements of being justified before a thrice holy God? Or are you like that sheep who's out in the wilderness and the briars of sin are all about you and the ravening of the wolves take a bite here and a bite there? And unless that shepherd leaves those who are there and he comes and he rescues the perishing and cares for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave, and he's weeping o'er the erring one, lifting up the fallen. Why? Because Jesus is mighty to save. Or the lost coin. And maybe it's a Christian who's forgotten the accountability they have before God for the way they conduct themselves, their faithfulness in so many areas of life, that they just have casually just kind of dropped some responsibility as a child of God. They just kind of going along and they've still got 10% or 90% of, you know, I'm on my way to heaven. I know the Lord is my Savior. Everything is okay. And as they're going, something kind of just, it just kind of drops out of their pocket. It's not the rest. I've still got my wallet and I've still got some keys over here. And it doesn't really matter because everything's okay. Maybe it's my Bible reading. Maybe it's being faithful on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Well, that preacher just wants a full house. Well, that's probably true. But the preacher also knows that he tries to accomplish something on Sunday morning and something else on Sunday night and something else on Wednesday night. And it grieves this shepherd, under shepherd, that folks can casually be a husband and not be a godly husband, or a son and not a godly son, or a mother and not a godly mother, or a church member and not a godly church. But we just let things drop off the side and say, well, it's not 50%, it's only 10%, or it's only 1%. It's not a big deal. I don't know where the applications are this morning as I'm looking across this auditorium, and I'm thinking this doesn't apply to anyone here because I'm looking at folks I love and who put up with me. But I trust that maybe it's none other than the sweet Holy Spirit who comes and in surround sound within the sanctuary of your heart is speaking to something that years ago when you were on fire for God and wanting to be used of God some way every day and grow in the Lord some way every day, you were on fire. You couldn't get enough of the Word. You couldn't get enough of fellowship. I had someone recently tell me that when they were visiting with us that no one even spoke to them. And that happens in every church. That happens sometimes. But oh, that ought to be an abomination here at Calvary Baptist. Amen? Whether it's a visitor, whether it's a member, we're a family and we go about loving each other and praying for each other and helping each other. But as you and I think about what God's doing, we've already talked about three, but now we finish with the plus one. It's in the 16th chapter, and we can only bump up against it just for a moment. But we go now from parables to an actual account. Verse 19, there was a rich man, chapter 16, was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed. Well, you know the account. They both die. 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now, we've had the lost sheep. We had the lost coin. We had the lost son. And now we see the lost soul. It's gone. It's too late. No reprieve. No prayer request answered. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Verse 25, and Abraham said, Son, remember thou that when in thy lifetime receivest the good things, and likewise Lazarus the evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. You'll notice verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him, Lazarus, to my father's house. For I have five brethren that he may testify of them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear. And he replied, he said, nay, father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, and he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Too late for repentance, too late for comfort, too late to have a burden for the lost. What a passage of Scripture this is. As it speaks to Randy Bray's heart, and I pray that it does to yours as well, that what an opportunity we have before us. When we understand that when the percentages are saying, hey, it doesn't really matter and everything's okay, but we relook at those percentages and say that 1% matters. That 50% matters. That 10% matters. Because God is not willing, 2 Peter 3:9, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As you and I conclude the service this morning with these texts, the sheep, the coin, the son, all being lost, God's ambition when he was speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes and the publicans and the sinners, he knew exactly what they needed to hear. He knew that when he was talking about one, it wasn't relevant to the other. But before he finished speaking to them, every one of them had a relevant message directed to their hearts. When you and I hear the Word of God, whether it's from me or the Spirit dealing your heart with your heart in your room at the house, and God says, this is important. God's trying to communicate His love to you and to me. And when those things begin to convict our hearts, we can either be skeptical of it and say, well, I don't know if that's really the Lord speaking or not. And yet it is leading towards righteousness. It is leading towards holiness. It doesn't have the devil's signature, and that is temptation about it. But if we're not careful, we'll not be calloused of heart. We'll just be careless in heart. and allow those things like telling the lost about Christ, about being a biblical young man or lady, an older man or an older lady, about being a church member, about being whatever it is that God has you at. The question is, God wants you individually to be successful. Why, He wants this man and He wants this lady and He wants this lady. He wants that man to be successful until the day he sees, she sees the Lord Jesus face to face. As we finish the message this morning, what is it God's brought to your heart? If there's in any area whatsoever that's saying, well, pay attention there. It's just a little thing, yes, but pay attention to that little amount. Or there's a major thing going on here and you need to really pay attention, then please, I plead with you as your pastor, with most here, if not all, and for those listening by way of live stream, whatever God's touching your heart about, then touch the heart of God about your response to His wooing you into His will. Because He's looking at you and He's looking at me individually. Though we may have a throng around us, there are messages to our hearts from the Word, special delivery, so that we can walk with Him in salvation, so that when repentance is necessary, then rejoicing comes and restoration is sweet, and we go on and walk with the King. Will you pray with me, please? Father, I thank You for the privilege of presenting Thy Word. Lord, these are three parables, normally preached one at a time, I would assume. And yet, Father, You had me, even though I was just going to preach one, You had me to put it together so that we can see that no one's left out of this. Everyone is included by way of application and personal message. So, Father, I pray that as we ponder those areas of our lives where there's decisions that need to be made, that, Father, we'll begin those habits based on a solid decision this morning. And those habits continued will become instincts to where we're not having to even make ourselves. We just do it because we love You and we fear You. We love You, Father. We pray Your blessing then upon this service.